We begin this morning in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. What do you call someone who doesn't stick to their diet? I think I heard a good answer there. A cheater? A quitter? How about a deserter? Or someone says, you know, I've been trying to lose weight, but it keeps finding me anyway. Or if we're not meant to have midnight snacks, why is there a light in the refrigerator? There are a lot of jokes about dieting and not staying with the plan. I think because we know it's so hard. The writer of Matthew remembered some words of Jesus about a plan. It wasn't a diet plan. It was a plan to combat evil in the congregation. And it was a four-point plan. If someone does something mean to you or someone else, go to her and talk privately. If she doesn't listen, doesn't want to stop, go to step two. Take one or two other people and talk to her. If she still doesn't want to listen, go to step three. Tell the whole congregation. And if she isn't impressed by that, you go to step four, which is to treat her, Jesus says, as a Gentile, a non-believer, or a tax collector. In other words, to excommunicate her from the congregation. Now, I tried to imagine how we could use this four-point system today. And I had a hard time thinking that it would work quite the way it was intended. I didn't think we could change people's behavior and make them willing to change. I thought instead that if people came and told you what you were doing wrong, you would leave in a huff and find a different congregation. I see some nods. Okay. Or maybe if you were ashamed and angry, you wouldn't go to any congregation at all. But the community that Matthew is writing to is very different from our congregations today. It was small. It met in people's homes. There was no ordained leader. People were much more equal. Excuse me. And the most important thing is their congregation was a refuge. These were probably Jews who had chosen to follow Jesus and had been ostracized because of it. They were probably not welcome in the synagogue they had grown up in. They might have been disowned by their families. So if a troublemaker looks at this congregation as her new family, which she would have, she would probably be a lot more open to criticism, knowing that it is given out of love. So if Jesus' four-point plan isn't necessarily something we can use here today, then what are we to take away from this gospel lesson this morning? Well, I think Jesus is talking about something far deeper than how to combat anger or unfairness in a Christian community long ago. I think he is telling us some important things about Christian communities everywhere, including our own. The first thing Jesus does is reminds us what a gift the community is. And you know, I think that's sometimes something we miss, because in our middle-class society, it seems like we have less appreciation or experience of community than in the past. Instead of hanging out on our front porches and talking to our neighbors, for instance, as our grandparents might have done, we're inside air-conditioned homes. And when we leave them, we still find a way to separate ourselves. We are probably listening to the music or the words in our earbuds or our earphones as we leave our homes. And I was thinking, even texting causes a separation from us more than to call someone and talk on the phone. Because when you text, people don't know your emotion, how you're feeling. They can't hear it in your voice. You have to use little emojis to tell them. I think that our society tends much more towards individualism and self-sufficiency than community. God, on the other hand, has always chosen community to build the kingdom, whether it was the children of Israel or the disciples and followers of Jesus. Because there are things that happen in community that don't happen anywhere else. I was thinking the other day about the time that we were planning the remodel of the Mead Center, the building on the other side of our parking lot. And we were trying to figure out where to put the ramp to make it accessible. We were having a meeting of members and architects, and one of our members said, well, because the floor was several feet below the ground level, and one of our members said, well, why don't we just fill in the floor and make it level with the ground, and we won't need a ramp. And of course, that's what we did. But more important than the shared wisdom in a community is the shared support and love. I'm reminded of an old movie called Castaway with Tom Hanks. He's washed ashore a desert island, and after a short time, he is so desperate for community that he paints a face on a volleyball, and he nearly loses his life trying to save his friend as it's washed out to sea. Probably because we don't seem to crave community or appreciate it as much as we should, we also often don't have a sense a responsibility to defend it, to protect it. When someone says something, if it isn't immediately directed at us, we tend not to get involved. If it's something hurtful, well, it's not my problem. I don't really want to get involved here. If someone posts some ugly words on social media, our inclination is probably not to answer them or get in a dialogue. It is probably to unfriend them so we don't have to see it. And when someone gets out of line in words or actions in the workplace or at school or in the community, we tend not to confront them because it's hard work and it's uncomfortable. Last week, Keith and I went to the funeral of a dear friend, a pastor who was my colleague. And his daughter mentioned the time when he was serving in a small town in the 1970s, when the townspeople got wind of the fact that one of their elected officials was gay, and they wanted to fire him. Well, our friend, who was always a champion of justice and kindness, gathered a group of people together and defended the man, and they let him stay. Of course, he didn't stay long with that kind of atmosphere, but he knew he had some people who cared about him, and our friend helped to keep that community intact. What Jesus is saying here, certainly, is that community is precious, and we need to take action to stand up against people who are hurting it and tearing it apart. But I think even deeper than that, even deeper than the fact that community is important and needs to protect it, is that ultimately what Jesus is saying is that the wrongdoer is important. And the wrongdoer needs to be brought back into the fold to be transformed. And that's not an easy thing to do, not an easy thing to do at all. But the whole point of Jesus' four-point plan was to convince the troublemaker in the congregation to stop making trouble and to rejoin the community. Even that very last fourth state where the person was to be sent away, it was only in hopes that once they were sent away, like Tom Hanks on the desert island, they would see what they lost and they would be open to returning. Because when Jesus said, treat them as a Gentile or a tax collector, we immediately remember how he treated Gentiles and tax collectors, which was to constantly befriend them to bring them back into the fold. Because the truth is, we are all troublemakers. We are all troublemakers of one sort or another, at one time or another, who give in to our selfish desires and hurt the very communities we need and love. But Jesus died so that we would not have to be removed from his community. And he washed our sins away and gave us his coat of righteousness, as he will do for Reed in the baptism in just a few moments, so that we are drawn back into the community, back into his love, back into his eternal joy. May we, having been transformed by his love and knowing that he is with us, may we rely on his help to face the people that try to hurt others, to stand up against them and to love them back into the communities where they belong. Amen.